you would open your Bibles with me, Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. For this week and the next, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And the theme of these next Sundays is looking at Christ, his person and work as prophet, priest, and king. That last line just sang a moment ago, God speed the day when struggles will end. Faultless will gaze on your glory. Then we will stand overwhelmed by the mercy of God. That is such a sweet word, isn't it? Especially considering the seasons of change that we go through in life. You know, in Florida, we've heard the joke before that there's two seasons, right? There's tourist season and there's hurricane season. Well, changes in life can be kind of like that. Sometimes they're good for business, and other times they're devastating, aren't they? Seasons of change. This season, some of you kids are moving on from one school to another, or one grade to another, and that can be difficult for kids. That can be difficult. It's difficult for children to change schools as it is for adults to change jobs. Think about that. We don't think about that and how difficult that can be for kids, but it is. It's very difficult. Some of us are beyond that stage. We're no longer climbing the educational ladder, and we're dealing with seasons of change as parents, where we're having to shepherd those little ones. Some of us have moved beyond that stage where our kids are out of the house, and the seasons of change that we're facing are either nearing retirement or dealing with retirement or dealing with aging. Some of us are wearing those changes better than others. I always avoid making eye contact when I make comments like that. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea that I'm talking about you. Maybe I should make eye contact every once in a while. But a season of change is what's in the background here in Hebrews. There is a tremendous season of change. I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. They don't have what we have, right? They don't have this New Testament. They don't have this book, nice leather-bound book carrying around with the canon of God's Word. They have access to some writings. They have places where they can go, where they can hear it. And when they're hearing this, let's just think about the season of change that they're in. God spoke to their fathers many times in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, something's different. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son. There is evidence as we read through the letter that many of them didn't know what to do with this change. Jesus has come and he's changed everything. So now what do we do with this system that God gave to his people? What do we do? And some of them were turning back to that old system. Some of them were turning back to the sacrifices. They were turning back to those ideas, or at least they were tempted to. At least they were tempted to. I mean, we can relate to the idea that there's a momentous change in our life, and we just don't know what to do with ourselves, right? And so we revert to old ways. We revert to old things, things that we knew that brought us some sort of comfort and stability, and they're in a season where, again, they don't have this New Testament. They don't have the leather-bound Bible we have. They don't have this full canon. But what they do have, what the writer of Hebrews is pointing them to, what he's reminding them and what we need to hear, is that Jesus is what we need. Jesus himself is what we need. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they heard their fathers, the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the former prophets. He's the fulfillment of the priesthood. He is the fulfillment of the throne and the kings that God had given to his people. Today, we're going to begin thinking about this reality that the person and work of Christ changes everything. And we're going to see that knowing Jesus as prophet, priest, and king is the foundation of enduring faith. Now, that's important for the book of Hebrews because as we go along, we see all these warning passages. Why the warning passages? They need the warning passages to remind them of the promises, to remind them that it is through Jesus that those promises have been fulfilled, to remind them that those old ways are gone, that Jesus has brought a new way, that Jesus has brought a new covenant, that Jesus is the new prophet. He's the new priest. He is the new king. In a way, they have a new hope. Not new in the sense that it was different. They had the right frame, but it was incomplete. Jesus is the piece to the puzzle that they were all missing. He completed what God had laid out for thousands of years before. Knowing Jesus as prophet, priest, and king is the foundation of enduring faith, so that when our faith is challenged, so that when we face seasons of change that wreck us, we have an anchor. And we need to know that Jesus is the prophet that reveals. That's the first point. Jesus as prophet reveals, and those who look to him know God fully. Jesus as prophet reveals, and those who look to him know God fully. The second point we're going to see is that as priest, Jesus reconciles, and those whom he serves are reconciled completely. And the last point will be that as king, Jesus reigns, and those who serve him will reign with him forever. In keeping with the style of the introduction itself, I'm going to try and point to these realities for us that set up the book of Hebrews. And so there's going to be some unanswered questions along the way. There's going to be things that we might want to explore more. There's going to be things that we might want to know more about that I'm just not going to get into. And I want to set you up for some expectations here by saying that at the beginning. If we're going to grasp the purpose of this introduction to the book of Hebrews, we need to understand that at the central point of all of this is the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate. He's highlighting that Jesus Christ is the Son, that he is the final prophet, priest, and king. They need no other. Along the way, we'll also see how this reality, knowing Christ as prophet, priest, and king, is also powerfully practical for us as we navigate our own seasons of change. Jesus not only fills these roles, he fulfills them. And each of these point to the person and work of Jesus, so that knowing Jesus as prophet, priest, and king is the foundation of enduring faith. We're going to begin by considering Jesus' role in fulfilling the office of the prophet. Let me begin reading for us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The language that the author is using here, there's escalation, there's comparison, there's change. It's really dramatic. There's even some things that we can't see from an English Bible. We can't see. There's a lot of alliteration. Many of the words in that first verse begin with the equivalent of the letter P in Greek. So he's just hammering this idea. You might think he's a Baptist preacher as he's hammering these P sounds. But what is he doing? He's building something up here. He's building some suspense. It's kind of like, are anybody here Star Wars fans? We've got a few Star Wars fans in here. Maybe not. But even if you're not, you know that iconic intro to the film, right? Where you got these words kind of scrolling off into the galaxy, in a galaxy far, far away, or whatever the words are. I don't know what they are. Something like that, right? The same kind of drama you hear in these movie trailers, where it's like, in a world, and whatever else comes after that. The whole point of that is to build this drama. There's something epic that is about to be shown here. And what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to is the Son. That's the culmination of all of this. He understands that he's living in an eschatological moment, and he's using eschatological language. Now, let me be clear here, just for some of us who don't use those long theological words, right? When we talk about eschatology, we're talking about last times. We're talking about the end of days. We're talking about, some people are talking about rapture. Some people are talking about the millennium. Some people are talking about the return of Jesus. All those things are wrapped up in this idea of eschatology. For the writer of Hebrews, the last days, they've come. They are here. Jesus has ushered in the end of time as far as he's concerned. There's been an inbreaking of the revelation of God that has fundamentally changed life as they know it. And he's telling them, the world as you know it will never be the same. The world as you know it will never be the same. Why? Because while God in the past spoke through prophets who said, thus says the Lord, and gave a piece of the puzzle, Jesus himself is the fullness of the revelation of God. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. What Jesus does is a revelation of the person and work of God himself, because Jesus is God the Son incarnate. That language that he begins with at the beginning of verse 1 picks up some speed here. In verses 2 and 3, in just two verses, he's going to give us seven statements about the person of Christ. Seven statements about the person of Christ in two verses. Seven statements that span the history of redemption. From the preeminence of Christ to his future exaltation, which goes into eternity. Two verses. Seven statements. So again, when I say we're not going to explore everything in this passage, here's part of the reason why. Okay? I am going to read these for you and list them off, but I'm going to try to look at them for us as a single idea with a progressive point. Okay? So let's look at these points here. Beginning in verse 2, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you were looking at my fingers, I missed one in there. But there were seven there, okay? There were seven there. And each one of these seven things, again, we could spend a sermon on every single one of them and not even begin to scratch the surface of who this Jesus is that we're talking about. We could even follow that up with the fact that in the rest of chapter 1, there's seven quotations from the Old Testament, which are building the same case. If you look at the beginning in verse 5, the first quotation, he's quoting what? Psalm what? Psalm 2. If you look at the last quotation, he's quoting what? Psalm 110. It's the reason I had George read those for us as the call to worship in the scripture reading. Because these two passages are brought in like bookends to point to Jesus as the divine Son who is the Davidic King, who is the messianic fulfillment, the one who's going to sit on the throne forever, the one who has made purification for sins and sat at the Father's right hand as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus. This is our great prophet, the one who reveals God to us. The reason that the writer of Hebrews packs into two verses all of redemptive history is because all of redemptive history can be summed up in a name. And his name is Jesus. At the heart of it all, the divine nature of God the Son. He is the heir of all things as the divine Son. He is the one through whom all things were made. So it seems right that he would also be the heir of all things, right? I'm reminded here of Job whenever God questions him, right? You remember this? Job, where were you? Were you there when I formed the world? We're all struck and humbled by those kinds of questions. They put us in our place as creatures. But think about how Jesus can relate to those questions. Jesus, were you there when the world was created? It was created through him. It was created through him. All things were created through this Jesus. So when he speaks, when he comes to speak, we're left with no excuse. That's the reason we find the warning in chapter 2. Because God spoke through angels, through these divine beings as mediators throughout the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the one who is the exact imprint of his nature, of his essence, of his person, the one who upholds the universe by the power of his word. Any other prophets can do that? I mean, Elijah made it rain, right? And even then we're told that Elijah was a man of like nature to us, of like passions to us. Jesus shares in our likeness in his humanity, but he is unlike us in his divinity. He is God the Son incarnate. You know, it's a truth in this world that goes in many directions that who you know means something, right? I mean, if you know the right people, you might get into the right job. You know the right people, you can make the right connections and things will go smoothly for you. I mean, it's an unfortunate reality sometimes, but it's also just a part of reality. Well, I want to say something about Jesus that we need to hear that's going to sound wrong at first. But we'll be very clear in just a moment. And that is, we don't go to Jesus to get to God. We don't go to Jesus to get to God because we go to Jesus and he is God. We go to Jesus and we get God. So when we go to Jesus and we hear Jesus speaking, God is speaking. We don't need to look for another word. I know we face these seasons of change and we have these difficulties making decisions. And we're always looking for new ways to answer our problems. Jesus is the answer always. Jesus is the answer always. Jesus is not the middleman between us and God. He is the God-man. Jesus is not merely manifesting God to us. He is God with us. Jesus doesn't just fulfill the written word. He is the living word on whom our hope rests. He is the heir of all things because it is through him that all things were made. And it's fitting that the one through whom all things were made should inherit all things. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and he sustains the universe because he is the divine Son who is the perfect image of the essence of God. Colossians puts it this way, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. That is, he upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? And he is the head of the body. The church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus, as the prophet that we need, doesn't just speak God's word to us. He is God's word to us. He doesn't just relay a message. He is the message. Think about it for a moment. When it says that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We know what God spoke by the prophets, right? We know what God spoke by the prophets because it's recorded for us. Because it is recorded for us in his word. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. What are we talking about there? What has God spoken through his Son? I believe that that includes everything, not only that Jesus said in his life, but everything that Jesus did and everything that the New Testament reveals about him. They are relaying a message to us, and that message is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is the message that we need. Jesus, as the divine Son, has carried out something no other prophet could have accomplished. All those other prophets, their revelation was in part, but Jesus reveals God. Jesus, as prophet, reveals God fully, and those who look to him know God fully. Second, as priest, Jesus reconciles. And those whom he serves as priest are reconciled completely. We might have trouble relating to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And we could spend the rest of our lives trying to figure that out, and we won't have the firsthand experience they did. But can you imagine living in that reality? Can you imagine living in that system where blood was shed daily because of the person you are, because of what you've done? Jesus, unlike the other priests, after making purification for sins, he sat down. As prophet, Jesus deals with our problem of knowledge and the revelation of God. But as priest, Jesus deals with our problem of sin and the holiness of God. It is only by the sacrifice of Christ that sin can be dealt with fully and finally. No other sacrifice will do. And it's because of Adam's sin. Maybe this is new to some of you if you haven't heard this, but when God created us, he created us to live happy and holy in his presence forever. He created Adam and the first woman, Adam and Eve, to live in his presence in the garden, which was a sanctuary to serve, to work, and to keep. Kind of like the priests in the temple. He created them to be a revelation of his character, kind of like prophets who reveal God. He created them to have dominion over the earth, kind of like kings. Jesus fulfills those roles. And he does that, and we need that because we have sinned. And that sin that happened, that first sin that happened in the garden, brought a curse with it, and it carries on to all of us. It's the reason we don't need to teach our children to sin. It's the reason that your little 2-year-old or 3-year-old is such a good liar. Because of the curse of sin. We need someone who can mediate between us and God, whose work lasts more than a day. We need someone who can be a priest for us, to offer a sacrifice for us, and to bring us before the throne. Jesus is that priest for us. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Beginning in verse 14, it says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We draw near with confidence. Why? Because our priest has reconciled us completely. As priest, Jesus has reconciled us completely. There is no sin so great that Jesus' death does not reconcile us. There is no shame that he cannot bear. There is no guilt that his cross will not heal. We need this priest. God, the Son incarnate, comes as the new Adam, perfectly obedient to the Father in all things, providing and securing by his obedience a perfect sacrifice for the payment of our sins. By his death, Christ has purchased his people. What an odd priest who gives himself, but he's just the priest that we need. Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God, fulfilling the role of prophet unlike any other. He's also completed the work of God fully and finally through the blood of his cross as priest, bringing about a complete reconciliation by the sacrifice of himself. He's unlike any other priest. He has made purification for sins once for all, so that we will be presented before his throne blameless in glory to gaze on his goodness. Hebrews 7, verse 23 begins saying, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Hebrews 10, 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, Psalm 110. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus as priest reconciles us completely, and by his sacrifice, he has made purification that you are sanctified completely and forever in the presence of your God. That's the kind of priest we need. So next time you're wallowing in shame and pity because you've sinned again, remember that the cross is sufficient to rid your soul of guilt and shame. There is not a single sin that could overcome the single offering. There's not a multitude of sins that could overcome the manifold grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ, as our great high priest, has completed the work. Knowing him as our priest is the foundation of enduring faith. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. There are a lot of services that we need as homeowners and other things in life, and they all come with fine print, don't they? They all come with fine print, all of them. We can do this for just $99.99. You get the bill and it's like $500 because of the fine print, right? There is no fine print on the priestly work of Christ. There's no fine print. There is only a crimson seal. There is only a signature, a name written in the blood of Christ that you are his forever. If you have trusted in Christ, if you know him as your priest, if he is your great high priest, it's done. It's finished. He sat down. Christ as our priest reconciles us completely to God. As prophet, Jesus reveals, and those who look to him know God fully. As priest, Jesus reconciles, and those whom he serves are reconciled completely. Finally, as king, Jesus reigns, and those who serve him will reign with him forever. We really need that these days, don't we? We really need to know that Jesus is on the throne right now, don't we? We really need that. And we know we tend to think that our culture and our time is the worst ever. Read some history, okay? If you start reading history, you'll find out that things are pretty tame. They look different. Might be a little more colorful. But this is the way it's always been. Give sinners power. give sinners resources, and we'll try to construct the tower to heaven. But even that tower we construct, if all the world came together, God would still have to come down to look at it. Jesus is king. He is on his throne. And as king, he reigns. And those who serve him will reign with him forever. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, that having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying two things. All right, and this is a reality that sometimes we'll can smack you in the face. Right? I've heard somebody say, we don't crown Jesus because he is Lord. Always has been. Well, there is an aspect of who Jesus is in his divinity. He has been Lord forever. Jesus is Lord. He is one with the covenant God. He is God the Son incarnate. But it wasn't until his earthly life, death, and resurrection that he became king as mediator, the mediatorial king. He became the first human king that sits on the throne forever. Again, that blows my mind to think that Jesus right now inhabits a body. Right now. Right now he inhabits a human body because he took on flesh and he did it forever. But Christ in his human body is seated on the throne. And he is coming again until all his enemies are put under his feet. And when his enemies are put under his feet, those who are his, those who serve him, we're going to reign with him forever. Because when he puts all his enemies under his feet, all our enemies are going to be under his feet as well. Christ, our King, is on the throne. So no matter what change we face, we can endure. Christ reigns. He's Lord. It's not complicated. It's a very simple truth. And if we really believed it, how would we live? If we really believed that Christ is the final revelation from God, if we really believe that he is the priest that once for all reconciles us to God completely, if we really believe that we will reign with him forever, why do we go moping around like Eeyore? Some of y'all are too young to get that reference. Why are we so sad? Why are we so overcome? I'm not telling you to this because I've got it figured out. I need to hear this. I need to hear that Jesus is on his throne. I need to hear that my priest has reconciled me completely. I need to hear that God has spoken the final word in Jesus. And that this final word is for my redemption and for my good and his glory. I don't know what change that you're going through right now. I don't know what this season of change is for you. I know some of you pretty well, and I know some of your changes that you're going through. And if you know me well, you know the changes I'm going through right now. I need this if I'm going to endure. I need to know this. I need to know Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. And you need to know him too. Because knowing Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, that's the foundation of enduring faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Jesus secures for us a better rest this world could ever offer. Jesus has given us better promises than anything you will ever find anywhere else. Jesus is a better prophet, a better priest, a better king. He gives us a better hope. And he is the anchor for our souls. Those who look to him know God fully. Those whom he serves are reconciled completely, and those who serve him will reign with him forever. Herman Bavinck is known as a theologian for writing his Reformed Dogmatics and many other things. But in his Reformed Dogmatics, he says this. It's the concluding slide here, and it says, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not just perform prophetic priestly and kingly activities, but is himself, in his whole person, prophet, priest, and king. And he is that for you. Providence Church, may we grow in knowing Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, so that we may face every season of change with enduring faith.